Your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 11 through 15, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We do want to remember Brother David and Sister Pam. You know, he's in the hospital in Asheville and having tests. He had a heart, just a scare. I don't know that they've even said what it was, but let's really pray for them that he would get along well, get to come home soon. You know, there's always a lot of testing just to see exactly what's going on. So let's really remember Brother David, Sister Pam, in her prayers. All right, if you find your place, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, we're going to read those verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for letting us be here today and all the many blessings that you've given unto us. Lord, I pray that you just have your way in the service this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us, Lord, as only you can. I pray that you'd bind the devil, that he'd not be able to hinder in anything that's said or done this morning. Lord, we know how, that the devil continually works to hinder and disrupt the people of God. Lord, we pray for your help. We pray for your power. This morning, I pray for great liberty. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, if there be anybody here today that's lost, I pray that you'd show them their great need of salvation by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that thy people would be helped and encouraged. We'll thank you for all that you do. Have your way. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's read verse number 12 one more time this morning. Verse number 12. The Bible says this, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, this is not my title or the subject of the message today, but I just want us to think just a minute by way of introduction what it says there in the last part of verse number 12, "in this present world." Think about this present world for just a few minutes this morning. You know, this present world is in a mess. If you're a Democrat or if you are a Republican or if you are a independent or a Catholic or a Jew or a Baptist, you would probably all agree this world is in a mess. If you're a conservative or a liberal this morning, you'd probably agree on at least one thing, and that is that the world is in a mess. Now, they would just disagree on why the world is in a mess, but most everybody would agree the world's in a mess. If you are 20 years old or older, you're probably getting to the point now where if you pay very much attention at all, you can see that you would agree this morning probably, you know, this world is in a mess. And if you're in your 30s today or older than that, you have been around long enough to see that this world's in a mess. And if you're in your 40s or older like I am, you probably shake your head and think to yourself, how in the world did it get in such a mess so quickly? This world is in a mess. There's all kinds of things going on. I could have brought the newspaper this morning and laid it out before you and gave many examples of wars and rumors of wars going on in many different parts in the world. There's all kinds of corruption in the world in places that ought to be trustworthy, whether it's politics, whether it's churches, preachers, religion, whatever. There's all kinds of corruption that's going on in the world and deception. We live in a very deceptive age to the point that you really don't know what to believe. No matter what you hear, you don't really know who you can trust, who you can believe. There's immorality. Almost as bad, maybe even worse in some places than what we read about in the Bible in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's all kinds of wickedness, immorality, child molesting, abuse, abuse of power, abuse of authority. There's natural disasters going on all around the world each and every week. Kim, she was looking this morning at the headlines and she said, you know, there was an earthquake in Idaho either last night or this morning. And so we used to live there. We're interested in those things. 5.1 earthquake, all kinds of things like that. There's economic turmoil in all the different countries in the world. But if our only message we had today was this present world, that'd be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? I mean, it is depressing if you think about this present world. When I was pastoring over at Forest Grove in the 1990s, now that's, to some of you, that's ancient history. And to me, that seems like a long, long time ago. But when I was pastoring over there, I preached a message one time, and the title to the message was just simply this. I preached, "This World Stinks." That was the title to the message. And I told Kim last night, I said, I'm going to find that old message, and I'm going to preach it again, but I'm going to retitle it. I'm going to retitle it and say, "It Stinks Worse." It stinks worse than it did just 10 years ago, 20 years ago, certainly 30 years ago. But I want to say this morning, there is a bright spot in this passage of Scripture. And it's found down in verse number 13. This is the title to the message this morning and also my first point that I want to bring out. Verse number 13 says, and we just read the last part of verse 12 again, what we're to do in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. That's the bright spot. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is today the bright spot in this passage of Scripture talking about this present world. But in this present world, we are to be looking for the blessed hope. You say, preacher, what is the blessed hope? The blessed hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture. For the church, that is what the blessed hope is. And we're to be looking for that today. Now, I want you to look back just a few pages in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I didn't count them, but it's probably 5 or 6 pages. And we read over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13, about our blessed hope. Or the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? It's the rapture of the church. It's Jesus Christ coming for the redeemed of God in the clouds. And we read about that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. Paul said this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, I'm glad this morning we don't fall under that category as having no hope. There's a lot of people in the world today that's all they've got. They've got no hope. A lot of people have put their hope in a false hope. And boy, you think it was bad before, after your false hope goes away, you really are in a bad predicament. You got no hope whatsoever. And Paul said we shouldn't sorrow as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is the foundation of our faith this morning. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That's talking about people that have died in the Lord. Verse 16 said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is a description of the blessed hope. The rapture of the church, Jesus is coming again, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and we that are alive are all going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what the Word of God says. This ought to be a blessing to you today. You know, there's a lot of strange things going on in this world right now. Now, these strange things that are going on in the world are not something that you're going to hear about on the evening news every night. The evening news, the mainstream media, what you get in the newspaper every day or see on the 12 o'clock or 6 o'clock, that is designed to keep you asleep. Did you know that? You watch just enough to say, well, the Democrats and the Republicans still hate each other and they're trying to cut each other's throats. Everything's normal. Just go back to sleep. That's how it is. Many times, and I'm always up before 6 o'clock, I'll turn on the news right at the top of the hour just to see, you know, if the world ended overnight or anything like that. And I'll look at two different channels, and it is amazing. I don't watch more than 5 minutes. I just want to see if anything happened overnight or if there's some kind of news happening. And so I'll look at one channel and I'll look at the other channel. And sure enough, all they do continually is just bash upon one another. One side hates the other side. I say, well, everything's normal. Just cut it off and go about my business. But that's what you're going to get if all the news you ever get's on the evening news. But there are many strange things that are happening in the world today that you're never going to hear anything about on the news. Say, preacher, what's going on? Well, there's all kinds of massive die-off of wildlife going on. Did you know that? In different places in the world, birds by the thousands are just dying and falling out of the air. Do you know that happened a couple of years ago? I think it's Arkansas or Alabama. I think it's Arkansas. But and people woke up one morning and they said, What is happening here? And birds were just laying everywhere, all over everything, just dead. And they're scratching their head and they're wondering, why has this happened? Wouldn't you wonder why something like that happened? Dolphins dying off, fish dying off in different places and being washed ashore, and people scratching their heads and wondering, why are these things happening? There's all the time, and maybe it's always happened, I don't know, but things like solar flares and the sun, the activity of the sun, they say is so active, and eruptions going on that it's disrupting communication satellites and planes flying through the air and things like that. You don't hear a lot of these things that are going on. Out in Washington State, there is a surge of a problem they have out there. You don't hear about this on the news, but there's a surge of babies being born without brains. Did you hear about that? You know, such things are going, and they're seeing such a rise in this phenomena. I mean, there's a medical name for it, but they're getting together and they're wondering, why is this happening? That's an awful thing. I don't know what you would do. I don't know what they do. I don't know if they're born alive. I don't know if they live a little while and then they die. But they're getting together and they're saying, why are these things happening? But one of the strangest things, and there's a long list we could go down this morning, that one of the strangest things is there are unexplainable sounds being heard all around the globe. And I've heard some of these, you know, through video and things, and it's just, and people in the whole town will hear, and they'll come together and they'll say, we're hearing these noises. Nobody can tell us where they're coming from. It's happened in the United States. It's happened in Canada. It's happened in Hong Kong. It's happened in Puerto Rico. It's happened in Asia. It's happening all around the world. And people taking videos and they're saying, where are these strange sounds coming from? And you hear people talking on there, and it's and like I said, everybody in town or maybe in a whole country is hearing these sounds, and it's making them afraid. You say, preacher, what is going on? I'll tell you this, I don't know. But I do know this. I know that the Bible says in the last days, Luke 21:26, the Bible says men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. You know how many more people in this day and time are afraid of what is coming? They don't know what is coming or why it's coming, but they're afraid of what is coming. That's what that says. Then it says after that, it says, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Do you know heaven is getting ready to go to battle? You read your Bible, you know what it says in Revelation. Say, preacher, what's going on? I don't know, but I do know this. I know that what it's talking about in verse number 16 is going to happen one day. It said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. There's going to be a trumpet sound one of these days that's going to be heard around the world. The trump of God, the Bible says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And in the book of Revelation, there's seven trumpet judgments as well that people are going to hear all around the world. If you think the world is stumped by an airplane disappearing, you wait till millions of people disappear. I've thought about that a whole lot as they've searched for this missing airplane, MH Flight 370, and how it disappeared. And boy, if you've paid any attention to that, they've been all over the place trying to explain. You wait till millions and millions of people disappear. What's the world going to do then? Men's hearts failing them for fear. The supernatural one of these days is going to break out into the natural, and could it very well be that we're seeing the rumblings and the signs all round about us today, but people just don't want to pay much attention to that. That might make somebody wake up. There is, though, this morning, that is our blessed hope. Is there any hope for the world? Not apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it going to get better? Not according to the Word of God. It's going to wax worse and worse. That's why it's our blessed hope this morning. There's the blessed hope. Second of all, there's the blight of hope. Now, when a blight's on something, there's a spot on it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just turn back a little bit farther. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read a few verses over there and spend some time. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I want to read first of all today just verse number 12. There's the blight of hope. And I want you to turn there. I want you to read this. I don't want to just run by it because we're going to look at some of these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12. Paul said this, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, in Paul's day as well as in our day, there have always been those, when it comes to the resurrection of the dead, there have always been those that say, I don't believe that. That's crazy. I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I don't believe in the rapture. I don't believe in any of this stuff you talk about. That's crazy. I just don't believe that. We are surrounded by people that are steeped in unbelief. They just don't believe. They do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That we live in a society that is now anti-Christian. And people are suspicious of Christians and the Bible and the Word of God and coming to church. And there's so much cynicism when it comes to the things of God. And you know, there's scoffers. People scoff at the Word of God. That is one of the reasons, by the way, that we know we're living in the last days. The Bible says that in the last days, scoffers will come. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 talks about the scoffers shall come in the last days and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. There will be in the last days an abundance of people that will scoff at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll say, I don't believe that. I've heard that all my life, and the Lord hasn't come yet. The Bible said that there would be people that would come and would say that very thing. Where is the promise of His coming? One definition for the word blight means to frustrate. And I said the blight of hope. The frustration of hope. Does all that negativity from the world, does that ever frustrate you? Does that ever bother you to talk to so many people and they just have no concern or care for their soul, for eternal things? They would scoff and mock at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that ever make you doubt? You get around enough of that and you hear enough of that and you'll begin to doubt. I'm not around a lot of that. My friends don't think that way. The people that I'm around certainly don't think that way. But you know what? Our young people are around a lot of people that think that way. And if that's all you ever hear and all you're ever around is somebody that is mocking and scoffing and casting doubt upon your faith, that'll make you doubt. That'll get you to the place where it drags you down. And you'll begin to think to yourself, after all, the rapture, isn't that a little far-fetched? That we will talk to each other and say that we believe that the Lord is going to come and we are going to be taken out of this world in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. After all, isn't that a little hard to believe? What we are saying is that we are going to be here 1 second, but when the trump of God sounds, then this is going to happen. We're not going to be here the next second. And there's going to be planes and cars and shopping malls and grocery stores, and people's going to be in line at Walmart, and the line's going to get a whole lot shorter. But the thing is, the grocery carts is going to be there, and the pile of clothes, I believe, is going to be there, and that's what we're saying we believe is going to happen. Say, preacher, I can sort of see how people would question you on that. Do you really, really believe that with all your heart? Yes, I do. Let's look on down number 3. There is the basis of our hope. There's the basis. Why do we believe that? The basis of our hope. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a resurrection chapter. That's what the whole chapter is about. And there's a lot of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. There's 58 verses, and the whole chapter is concerning the resurrection of the dead. Look over in verse 51. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul said this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." What's that mean, preacher? We're not all going to die. I heard a preacher this last week. He's 90-some years old. He said, "I still believe that the Lord's going to come in my lifetime." We're not all going to sleep. Some of us are going out in the rapture. That's what he's saying. We shall all be changed. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We're not all going to die. And those that are dead in Christ are not really dead. Did you know that? The Bible said they're coming with Him. When they come with Him, they're going to get a glorified body at the same time we do. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What do we base our belief on? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church on? What is it based on? Just because the Bible says that's what's going to happen? No. It's not why we believe what we believe. The why we believe what we believe is found in verse number 1. Why do we believe in the rapture of the church? Why do we believe we're all going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye? The basis of our hope, Paul begins with. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he said, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all. Here's the basis. Here's the basis of our hope. First. You might ought to underline that little word, first. Before he makes the case for the rapture of the church, he said, first. Let me remind you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The basis of our hope is not baseless, but it is based upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you believe that millions of people, saved people, are going to disappear in a moment of a twinkling of an eye? I can believe that because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how come I can believe that. That's the basis of our hope. Look in verse number 13 what Paul said. He makes an argument over here. Now, I read verse 12 that there's some that say, some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead. But Paul goes on and he says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If Jesus Christ didn't get up out of the grave, what we're doing here today is vain, it's empty, it's useless, it's pointless. He said in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. He's saying if Jesus Christ didn't get up out of the grave, we're a bunch of liars. We're false witnesses because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. If Jesus Christ didn't get up out of that grave, you're lost. And I'm lost. We're going to hell. There's nothing worth believing. Just every man just picks something. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If Jesus Christ didn't get out of the grave, then your grandmas and your grandpas and everybody that we hope to see again in heaven, then if Jesus Christ didn't get up out of the grave, then you'll never see them again. They're just dead or gone or rotten in the ground. There's no hope is what he's saying. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable is what Paul is saying over there. Paul's argument is that if Jesus Christ did not rise again, then all is in vain. We might as well close our Bibles, hang the clothes for good sign on the door, go home, live any old way. It doesn't matter. If Jesus Christ didn't get up out of the grave, everything's vain. Everything's pointless. Everything is hopeless. Nothing matters.
Nothing we've ever preached, nothing we've ever believed in matters. Nothing you've ever been taught matters. It's all a lie. It's all phony and fake, and it's fairy tale. And you might as well just believe in fairies and dragons and just pick something if Jesus Christ didn't get up out of the grave. And that's the argument that he's making. But look what he said in verse number 20. I really like this. He said in verse number 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Because he rose from the dead. He's the first fruit. You know what the first fruit was? That's a promise that there's more to come. That's a promise that there's more to come after that. Look back in verse number 5. Remember all those witnesses. Now, there's a lot of people, they don't believe in the resurrection. But the Bible said in verse number 5, Paul reminded of all the witnesses that seen the risen Christ. He said in verse number 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." When Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he said, a lot of them people are still living that saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and ask them. Eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. Verse 7, "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." That's a lot of witnesses that seen a risen Lord. These were his friends. These were his disciples. These were the people that loved him and followed him. But after that, in verse number 8, we have a record in the Bible that he was seen by a avowed enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the disciples, the apostles, and James, his half-brother, but look what Paul said in verse 8. "And last of all, he was seen of me also." Paul hated him when he saw him. Paul was on a mission to destroy them Christians. But Paul said, "Last of all, he was seen of me also." Look what he said, "as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul was an avowed enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ until he met him. And the Lord saved him and changed his life. Paul was an enemy. Do you know, concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first government cover-up was to blame it on the disciples. Did you know that? That's what they tried to do, first of all. There's a record of it in Matthew chapter number 28. Keep your place here if you want to read with me. Look in Matthew chapter 28. "The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The government panics. What are we going to do?" The soldiers come back into town and word begins to spread. What are we going to do? Well, the first thing they come up with was to blame it on the disciples. Now, them soldiers, well, let's just read it here in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 10. The Bible says over there, Matthew 28, verse 10, "Then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid." He's risen from the dead. "Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." He's making appointments for later on in the day. Praise God. He said, "You just tell them where to be, and I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to meet them over there." Verse 11 said, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," that's the soldiers that kept a watch at the tomb, "came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers." What are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to explain this? How are we going to pay? What are we going to do? Let's pay off the soldiers. They gave large. Now, if a soldier allowed his prisoner to get away under Roman law, they would normally put the soldiers to death. But they didn't do that here. They gave large sums of money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye," here's the official story, "here's what you tell people. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come unto the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. They still use that excuse. What happened to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? The disciples came. While SEAL Team 6 was out there sleeping under the stars. That's who that, I mean, this is special forces. These are people that are trained to stay awake, build a bonfire. We have a mission to do. We're going to guard the tomb. Nobody gets out. Nobody goes in. But somebody got out, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they panicked, run back to town, said, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We don't know what we're going to do. Here's some money. Tell everybody the disciples came." Oh, you mean them disciples that all forsook him and fled? That bunch? Peter, maybe it was Peter. You know, the one that cursed and denied the Lord. When they took him out to beat him and nobody go in, stand up for him. They came. While they slept, moved a 3,000-pound boulder out of the way, and they stole his body. Sure, that's what happened. Let me ask you something this morning. Why would they want to steal his body? What benefit, what cause would they have? Why would they ever steal his body and then go out and suffer and die and be persecuted and be arrested and threatened and lose everything they had and go through the hardship and the heartache that they went through? Why would they do that for a lie? I wouldn't do that for a lie. Why would they steal his body? That's crazy. That's beyond comprehension. They would have no reason to steal his body for a lie and then go out and suffer and die for it and spend their lives spreading the gospel of a lie if he didn't get up out of the grave. But that's what they say. Even to this day, they say the disciples stole his body. They'd have no reason to steal his body. There are those in the world today that say, "Well, he never really died anyway. He just swooned. He just passed out and then come to later. He didn't really die. He just swooned on the cross." There was somebody that was listening to a talk show, and you could write letters in and ask questions to the man that was teaching the Bible. And somebody wrote this man, his name was Charles, a letter. And they said this, they said, "Dear sir, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus never died, that he just swooned. We don't know what to think about this." Signed, "Bewildered." He wrote back, he said, "Dear Bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails." Amen. Beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his side. Put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. Sincerely, Charles. When the soldiers came and pierced his side, blood and water came out. And those soldiers that seen death every day went and told Pilate, they said, "He's dead." They knew what death looked like. When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body down from the cross and wrapped it in linen and put it in a tomb, they knew he was dead. He was dead. He died upon the cross. Others say that his enemies stole his body. Why would Pilate steal his body? Why would the Roman soldiers steal his body? Why would the Jews steal his body? My goodness, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they would have wanted to stop Christianity in his tracks, if the enemies had stole the body, all they'd had to done was to produce the body. Christianity would have been ancient history. They never produced a body that some people think they stole. Why not? Because there's no body there. Some people say that the women went to the wrong tomb. Everybody knew where that tomb was. The women saw where they laid him. The soldiers knew where the tomb was. All these things are just excuses. I can tell you. You say, what happened to the body, preacher? I can tell you what happened. Jesus Christ arose from the grave. That's what happened to the body. And for 40 days, he went about appearing to different people and talking to his disciples. Praise God, in John chapter 21, Peter, who they said stole the body, he's so depressed, he's so discouraged, he's quit. He said, I don't know about you fellas, but I go fishing. And a lot of them followed him. And he's out there fishing. And early one morning, the sun come up. They heard a voice on the shore. Said, children, have you any meat? And boy, old Peter recognized that voice. And he couldn't wait to get to shore. He jumped in and swam to shore. You know who was on shore? The Lord Jesus. And he had breakfast ready for him. He sat down. He fellowshipped with him. That's where he asked Peter. He said, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? You really love me now? Yes, Lord, I love you. Boy, there's a lot of people will say they love the Lord. But the Lord wanted some evidence out of Peter's life. You really love me? Feed my sheep. You really love me? And then on that 40th day, the Bible said that he went out with them, the disciples. Why would they wait for 10 days in a hot upper room with a whole lot of other people and just wait around and just stay in one place? Why, you can't get people to stay in one place for 2 hours. But 120 people stayed in one place for days on end. Why, preacher? Because before they went into that upper room, the Lord Jesus said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the next verse says, he went out with them unto the Mount of Olives, and while he was speaking unto them, he was received up, the Bible said. And they all saw him with their own eyes. Now, if you've seen that, you'd stay in one place 10 days. And while they were standing there gazing up into heaven, two men, two angels stood there with them and said, why stand you here gazing up? This same Jesus, he's going to come again. He's going to come again. We do not believe what we believe this morning without any basis. There's the resurrected Lord. There's a living Savior. I love that old song. You ask me how I know he lives. I know he lives because he lives within my heart. There's millions and millions of changed lives all around the world that can testify, that can say, I know him because he lives within my heart. There's the basis of our hope. Last of all, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is the blossom of hope. There's the blossom of hope. Now, Paul starts out, and he said in verse number 1, now I've already read this, but he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Unless ye have believed in vain. There's a lot of people today, you can talk to them about Christianity, you can talk to them about church, you can talk to them about the hope of heaven and the coming again of the Lord Jesus, and they'll agree with you that the world's in a mess and something's got to give, and they'll say, well, that sounds pretty good, but I just can't believe. That but of unbelief. A lot of people think when they die, they'll go to heaven, they'll stand before St. Peter or the Lord or somebody, and they'll weigh their good works and their bad works, and if their good outweighs their bad, that God will let them go into heaven. But the Word of God does not teach anything remotely close to that. The Word of God says, if you've not believed, you're condemned already. If you believe John 3:18, turn over there and read it. If you believed on the Son of God, you've got eternal life. But if you have not believed, you're condemned already. Unbelief is what sends people to hell. Unbelief is why people aren't saved by the grace of God. They've not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? There must be a blossom of hope in your life. There's got to be a beginning somewhere. And that little beginning is just belief. You know, I've been noticing, and I like to watch nature and springtime and gardens and trees, and I love to see the grass turn green and all of these things. And I've been noticing on the trees in the past few days. Walked down the hill the other day and I stopped by an apple tree and I seen just that little tiny, you had to stop and look real hard. On that old dead looking tree, there's just a little tiny speck of green out on the end of one of them limbs. I said, praise the Lord, I know what's coming. And it will come. That little tiny bud is going to blossom into a leaf. And out of them leaves and out of them buds and out of them sprouts and all them things is going to come apples and all kinds of cherries and all kinds of good things like that. That little bud is going to continue. And you know what? If you could just have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, that's what the Bible says. Jesus said if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, that's the smallest of all the seeds. He said if you just had a little bit. I'll tell you what, we live in a day that is so skeptical. And people have closed and put the bars up and they've shut the door and they have decided, I will not believe. But if you just have a little bud, if you just open the door just a little bit, there's somebody knocking. Did you know that? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him and he with me. If you'd open the door just a little bit, you'd find out. It'll bud. It'll grow. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, if people would just open their hearts, their minds. If they just look at the Word of God, if they'd look at the evidence. If they just had a little bud, if they just had a little blossom, they could enjoy what I'm enjoying today. Have you ever really believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you like one of those that Paul writes about that have believed in vain? Their belief is empty. The blessed hope, it ought to comfort you. Did you know that? Wherefore, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, talking about the Lord coming, the trump of God, the dead in Christ. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, that ought to comfort you. You ought to say, praise God, the world's in a mess, but I'm going to a different place. It ought to comfort you. And if it tortures you, there's a reason why. My wife, I believe with all my heart, got saved by the grace of God. There's a little something that just continually just ground upon her heart and her emotions. And every time we'd get together, we're talking about when we were both in our early 20s, we'd get together with our church family and we'd talk about the coming of the Lord. We'd talk about the rapture. We'd talk about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes again. And every time we'd get together and talk about that, she would say, after she got saved, she said, that always just bothered me. That bothered me so much, I couldn't enjoy it. I couldn't embrace it. I couldn't. Why would that bother a child of God? You ought to say, whoopee, praise God. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Today would be a good day for the Lord to come, wouldn't it? It'd be all right for me. I don't have to go back home. It's not a thing I need. Even so, come Lord Jesus. It ought to comfort you. If it's bothering you, I would be bothered. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.